Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, I have become the church's servant. Back in verse 23, he says, this is the gospel that you heard and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Chapter 1, verse 7. He writes, you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. The church's servant, the gospel servant, Christ's servant. A number of years ago, I found myself being interrogated by a rather fierce immigration official at O'Hare Airport in Chicago. It was my first and only visit to the United States, and I wasn't prepared for the barrage of questions that I would face. The address of my hosts was securely tucked away in my suitcase, along with their phone number. In fact, I didn't have any of their contact details with me. The immigration official fired one question after another at me, none of which I could answer. She'd already shouted at me once and sent me to the back of the queue, and I thought it was about to happen again when she asked me what I did for a living. I told her that I worked in a church. Now, in those days, I wasn't ordained. I was a lay worker here at All Souls working among international students. But immediately, her manner changed. Are you a priest? She asked. Well, the words of 1 Peter 2:9 passed through my mind. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Am I a priest? I stammered. In a manner of speaking, I am. Well, that was it. Stamp, stamp, welcome to America. Have a nice day. Form an orderly queue to rebuke me afterwards. If you are a Christian, you are a minister, a servant. It's not just the clergy who are ministers. God has given us all a ministry to perform. And our passage before us this evening is all about Christian service, specifically Paul's service, Paul's ministry. But as we look at it, we'll draw out lessons for our own Christian service. Paul, then, is the author, Paul the Apostle, along with Timothy. But is Paul, as one of Christ's eyewitnesses to his resurrection, his resurrected Jesus, his personally commissioned by him to be his teacher? And it's about the year AD 62. And here is Paul in prison in Rome, writing to Colossae in the Roman province of Asia, to Christians he'd never met in a church he hadn't planted. And he's worried about them. They'd made a great start with Christ, but now new teaching was threatening them. Fine-sounding arguments, as Paul describes them in chapter 2, verse 4. Teachings and traditions that some had advised would help the Colossians to grow spiritually into fullness and maturity. Well, for the Colossians, those teachings and traditions were circumcision and the law of Moses, administered as it was in the Old Testament by angels. And you can imagine how it was presented to them. We've got this great new discipleship course, everybody. You've done Christianity Explored. This is Moses Explored. It's a whole life discipleship program, and it's been helping the Jewish church for centuries. But as is often said, add anything to Christ, and you end up taking away from Christ. That's the message of Colossians. Colossians is a letter for us today in a world and a culture that is very spiritual. All around us, people are looking for fullness and spirituality in a variety of places. Whether it's exercise or dieting or yoga or meditation or mindfulness or whatever, even in the evangelical church, practices are creeping in that find their origins in other spiritualities, techniques and teachings that claim to offer us deeper depths and higher heights in our Christian lives. But it's the theme of Colossians, and we saw it last week in the verses before this passage tonight, that everything God has ever done, he's done through Jesus. You can always go deeper with him But there's nowhere else to go. So we're thinking this evening of this fullness of Christ and our service of him. And we're going to think of this passage under three headings. Here's our first. As we think of Christian service, first, we share in the fullness of Christ in the midst of our suffering. We share in the fullness of Christ in the midst of our suffering. Get involved in ministry or Christian service of any kind, and it will involve a degree of hardship, inconvenience, frustrations, disappointments, plain hard work. All of us tonight who are involved in Christian service of any kind know something of that, I'm sure. And all of us are guilty of causing those disappointments and sufferings for others. It's nothing new, though. Look down at verse 29 of our passage. And remember, Paul is writing this from prison. Paul says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And the word he uses, strenuously contend, is the word from which we get the word agonize. I agonize with all the energy which Christ so powerfully works in me. And he uses it again in the very next verse. "I want you to know," he says, "how great an agony I have for you." And over the page in chapter 4, verse 12, when he's describing how his friend Epaphras prays for the Colossians, he's always agonizing for you, Paul says, always agonizing in prayer for you. Serving Christ, painful it often is, but it's not pointless, Paul says. Look down at chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Well, at a communion service, with the bread and the wine before us on the table, we must ask, what is lacking in Christ's sufferings? It seems a strange phrase that Paul uses here. Well, there's nothing lacking or unfinished about Christ's saving death on the cross, by which our sins are forgiven and we are declared right with God forever. To suggest there's anything we can add to that work to secure our salvation is to contradict not only the whole message of Colossians, but of the whole Bible. Christ is sufficient. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation." And we'll hear it in our communion prayer in a few minutes' time. Christ made there by his one oblation offering of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. He did it all. Now, the suffering that Paul describes in verse 24 is not the suffering to bring salvation. It's the suffering that comes with Paul's role as ambassador to the Gentiles. And that is a reality for every one of us who is involved in Christian service of any kind. Paul, you remember, was commissioned on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus. He was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. But with this promise of ministry comes from Jesus the promise of suffering. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name among the Gentiles," Jesus tells Ananias, "and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some of his sufferings: the hard work, the prison, The beatings, the lashings, the stonings, the danger, the betrayals, the tiredness, the hunger, thirsting, nakedness, shipwreck. And here is Paul now behind bars, inside a prison cell, and he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, Colossians. See, there's something about hardship for the sake of Christ, Paul says, that has the power to transform it. Christ rose bodily. He ascended physically to the right hand of the Father. But as Christians, we are united to him. We are members of his body here on earth. And Paul can rejoice that his sufferings for the sake of his church, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to build the church up to maturity, are making up for what Christ cannot do now that he is physically in heaven. How different Paul's attitude is from those who just resign themselves to whatever suffering fate deals them. I was talking to someone just a few days ago who said, no, for life is just fate. Suffering. What goes around comes around. Well, no, for Paul, suffering for Christ is transformed by knowing that he is sharing in his own body Christ's work for his church. When you give up your Friday nights and your Sunday morning lie-ins to serve our young people, those of you who are on the youth team, that's a hardship. But you are doing for those young people what Christ cannot do now, but has granted you to do. We're serving others, but ultimately we're doing it for him and with him, and he is doing it in us and through us. Here's another lesson then. As we think about Christian service, in whatever form it takes, we share in the fullness of Christ in the midst of our suffering, and we place the fullness of Christ at the heart of our speaking. Look down at verse 28. He is the one we proclaim. Or as Paul says elsewhere in our passage, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. A documentary I watched recently about the so-called Church of Scientology exposed the bizarre claims of science fiction writer turned cult founder L. Ron Hubbard. While the cult numbers tens of thousands of people among its members and claims to be the fastest growing religion in the world, the core doctrines of Scientology are revealed only to those who make large financial contributions to the so-called church. Payment for the secrets. Well, that ought to make us suspicious wherever we see it, in the church included. But Paul's gospel, he says, is no pay-as-you-go religion. Paul's sufferings for the Colossians had a particular goal in mind, do you remember? I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. There's nothing hidden. Jesus doesn't play power games with us. There's no secrets available just to a special elite. There are no deeper mysteries to be found outside of Jesus. In fact, Paul takes up the language of the false teachers. Mysteries? He says, I'll tell you a mystery. Verse 26, here's one. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. I'll tell you that mystery. If you drive along the A128, near Kelvedon in Essex, you'll see an unusual road sign by the side of the road that says, secret nuclear bunker this way. It was dug, constructed in the 1950s as part of a network of deep shelters designed to house the great and the good in the event of a nuclear attack. 38 meters underground. It would have been home to 300 civil servants, I guess, and politicians. And it had its own generator and water supply and communications. But in the early 1990s, with the Cold War ending, the bunker was decommissioned, and now it's a museum. And you can go and have a look and buy the tea towel. Once hidden, it's an open secret. Now, in the language of the Bible, a mystery is something that was previously hidden, but that God has now chosen to reveal. And we find this mystery also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. A mystery locked up for centuries, but now blown open. And what is it? Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For centuries in the Old Testament, if a Gentile, a non-Jew, wished to worship the Lord, they had to join the outward people of Israel. Males had to be circumcised, receiving the sign of the covenant. They had to express their faith by keeping the law of Moses, centered as it was on the temple in Jerusalem with the sacrifices and the festivals. And though the doors were open wide, it was very hard for Gentiles living in other parts of the world. But all that was only a temporary stage in God's plan. God's plan has always been worldwide in its scope. And now that Christ has come in the flesh, the law, with all its temporary signs and shadows, has served its purpose. Anyone, whatever our ethnic background, can join God's people directly through Jesus Christ. Once we Gentiles were outsiders. Now Paul says, he is among you. He is the guarantee of your future. This is the mystery. Christ in you Gentiles, the hope of glory. I don't know if you're new to all this church and Christian faith. If you are, have you realized yet that Christianity is not a philosophy? It's not a set of ideas or rules. It's supremely about a person, Christ, Jesus Christ, and what he did in history. If you're investigating, and if you want to, you're very welcome to see how history matches up with the Bible. Come along next Sunday afternoon for a guided tour of the British Museum, as we've already heard, 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. It's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 28, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. When it comes to our personal evangelism, it's very easy to talk about, well, relatively easy to talk about church or faith, maybe even to talk about God. And sometimes those are starting points in a conversation as we try and build a relationship with someone. But it has to be Christ that we talk about. Who else is there? Everything God does, he does in Christ. Where else do we have to go? A friend wrote me a letter a few months ago. This is what he said. Every day we lift up Jesus is a day of excitement and adventure. Not every day is filled with obvious encouragements, he said, but hidden in Christ are all the secrets of life, God, and the universe. No matter how messed up we are or how frustrating our circumstances, when we talk about Jesus, the deepest springs and cogs of the universe are set in motion, and anything can happen. He is the one we proclaim, Paul says. Christ is at the very center of everything that God does. So Christ must be at the very center of everything that we do. As we think then about our role as his servants, we share in the fullness of Christ in the midst of our sufferings. We place the fullness of Christ at the heart of our speaking. Here's one more as we draw to an end. We pursue the fullness of Christ as the goal of our caring. We pursue the fullness of Christ as the goal of our caring. Verse 28 again. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Caring for others. It's sometimes called the pastoral ministry. But again, it's not just something that Paul did. It's a ministry that we all have. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 16, and you'll see these same words. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says to the congregation, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Well, whether we're singing or not, as Paul goes on to say, this trio is Paul's philosophy of caring for each other in the church. Teaching the believers God's truth. Admonishing, turning them away from error, so that one day they may be presented to God like a sacrifice, mature and complete in Christ. Now, in our small groups of here at All Souls, my guess is we're probably better at the teaching than the admonishing. The watchword of our culture, after all, is tolerance. You tolerate me and I tolerate you. My lifestyle is none of your business, and how you spend your money and treat other people is none of my business. Well, in the church, it's a mark of our love for each other that we will sometimes challenge each other. If you see me going astray and you never challenge me, you're not loving me. It's how we protect one another. Well, it's got to be done with humility, recognizing the plank in our own eye, so we can see clearly to remove the speck in our brother or sisters. But we get to know Jesus together. So Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." A small group, a serving team, here at All Souls should be a little fellowship of Christ's followers, where we're purposely encouraging and correcting each other, asking each other, what area of following Jesus are you struggling with? How can I pray for you and your family? When a group is focused on Christ, there's no room for judging each other. We're too busy thinking about our own failings and our own shortcomings. But in a city like London, fast-paced, with all the temptations and the choices swirling around us, we have a responsibility for one another. We need each other. We pursue the fullness of Christ as the goal of our caring for each other. If you're a Christian, then you are a servant. God has given you a service, a ministry. Every one of us, whatever our background, however long or short we've been Christians, we have something we can do for Him. If you don't know what that is, if you're new to All Souls, you're trying to find your way in, you've just become a Christian, you don't quite know how to serve, there are tables at the back, I think, in the rotunda with information on and people nearby who'll be able to help you and talk with you. So we share in the fullness of Christ in the midst of our suffering. We place the fullness of Christ at the heart of our speaking, and we pursue the fullness of Christ as the goal of our caring. Well, when does ministry end? When do we stop? A few years ago, I met a Spanish missionary in Macau, the former Portuguese colony in the south of China. He was 88 years old, and for 60 years, he'd been serving the Lord in that tiny, bustling city, largely controlled by the Chinese mafia, the triads. "The most difficult thing," he complained, "is getting my motorbike license extended until I'm 90. Well, for most of us, ministry may change over time, I guess, but it never ends. So we think of the church of Jesus Christ that he loved and died to save. And we say with Paul, what a privilege it is that I have become its servant. As we prepare to gather at the Lord's table, let's bow our heads and pray for each other. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege not only of knowing you, but also of serving you. As we gather here at your table, we remember that we serve you because you first served us. May your cross always be before us. May your Spirit always be empowering us. May your love always flow out through us. And may we grow up together into your fullness. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.